Good morning and welcome to East Columbus Christian Church today. I know that's bad, isn't it? That was funny this morning whenever I found that. The series, Overcomer, that we've been talking about for the last month based on the movie Overcomer, I highly recommend you watching that if you haven't got a chance to. But we've been preaching on some of the themes in that movie, and we've talked about how we can overcome comparisons, how it's not good for us to compare our situation to other people's situations and be jealous over things that they might have or whatever the case may be. So how can we overcome that? We talked about overcoming apathy, how we can get off the sidelines and into the game, so to speak. And last week we talked about overcoming labels and how some of us maybe have been labeled throughout our lifetimes, and maybe even we've been guilty of labeling other people, and understanding that our identity is in Jesus Christ, not anything that we have, not anything that we do, but our identity is in Jesus Christ, and so labels don't really matter. Today, we're talking about overcoming something that I think nearly everyone struggles with, and sometimes on a regular basis. We're talking about overcoming fear. I don't know what it is that you're afraid of, but I'm going to guess there's something out there that you are afraid of. For me, when I was a little kid, it was heights. I was scared to death to go on roller coasters. Anybody with me on that? I still don't like to fly all that much. Who's with me on that? I'm what they call a white knuckle flyer. I like getting to Florida in an hour and a half, but I really don't like the process all that much, you know? So I'm kind of a white knuckle flyer. I know that in the movie, Coach Harrison, he was fearful about losing his basketball team, and so he fretted over that. His wife was fearful about them losing their marriage. Hannah, his runner on the cross-country team, she was afraid of a lot of different things, of meeting her father. This is kind of a spoiler alert, but meeting her father, and she was afraid of disappointing her grandmother. And then Thomas Hill, he was afraid of being rejected by his daughter. Maybe you can relate to the kid that was in the story that I talked about. Maybe you were afraid of the dark. Maybe some of you are still afraid of the dark. Or maybe if you're a kid, you're afraid of thunderstorms. Maybe you've got children that every time the thunder booms, man, they're in bed with you. Anybody got that going on? Your kids are grown, aren't they? And they still do that? Okay, just checking. All right, just want to make sure. When I was a kid, I was afraid of Luna. Okay, Luna was the Dalmatian from across the street that when I was a kid, she was this tall, but really she was kind of like this great big black and white Dalmatian that was, I think Luna was short for lunatic. I think that's why they named her that. This dog was absolutely crazy, and I knew that if Luna, who lived across the street from us, ever got loose, she was going to come over and she was going to eat the entire family. I just knew she was going to do that, and all of a sudden, Luna gets loose one day, and Luna starts running across the street to our house, and I'm like, I'm seeing my life flash before my eyes. I'm getting a little bit scared, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, came my part poodle, part miniature collie dog named Barbie. Okay, so here we've got Luna, and we've got Barbie. And I'm thinking, okay, not only is Luna going to eat me, she's going to have a barbecue, I guess. So all of a sudden, Barbie latches into her side, just like that. And Luna's all across the street. The dog runs across the street, never once tried to come back into our yard after Barbie took care of business. Every once in a while, Luna would just kind of look over across the street and go, kind of situation, but I was absolutely afraid of her, but Barbie took care of business. That's just a story to tell you that I was a big baby. Anyway, maybe some of you as children were afraid as you would look at your parents, and maybe they'd start arguing, and maybe you're afraid the marriage wasn't going to make it. And maybe their marriage didn't make it. And maybe because of that, you've been afraid of marriage because of maybe what you've witnessed in your life. Or maybe when you became an adult, you might be afraid of what might happen to your health or what might happen with your finances, or what might happen with your kids or your grandkids. I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but maybe you've gone through a prolonged period of good things happening in your life. And so you just start to worry and you start becoming afraid, thinking, man, things have been going so well for so long, something's bound to go wrong sooner or later. Has anybody ever played that game? You know? I think all of us at one time or another, we've had different times in our lives when we've battled with feelings of fear. But here's something we need to remember. Fear is not from God. Listen to what 2 Timothy says in chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Let me read that again. In fact, why don't you read that out loud with me? For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. What does this verse mean to you as you read it? You know what it says to me? It says that fear does not come from God. And so if I'm afraid, then I'm willing to accept something in my life that's not from God. And if it's not from God, then it must be coming from the adversary, right? And so if you're willing to accept something from the adversary, then you need to understand it's probably not going to end well. And I don't think anybody really wants this, but sometimes we just willingly accept it and we just say, well, that's the circumstance. This is where I'm at. I'm just going to go with it. But we don't accept that. We can overcome that. We do not have to be afraid because God tells us we don't have to. It doesn't come from Him. And so what do we need to do? Some people have said that fear is the opposite of faith. Some use that as a working definition, and I'm not going to say that that's wrong necessarily, but here's a definition that I like that I think is a little bit better. Fear is trusting in the things that could happen instead of trusting in God. Fear is trusting in the things that could happen instead of trusting in God. Has anybody ever played that game? You're just so worried about the things that might happen in your life, you just sit back and you don't do anything because you're afraid that this could possibly happen. I think Moses was a good example of this. Moses, he was a Hebrew. He was, remember the story that they were killing all the Hebrew babies, and so they take Moses and they put him in a basket and put him in the Nile River, and he's a Hebrew, but Pharaoh's daughter finds him and brings him into the house of Pharaoh, and so even though he's a Hebrew, he is raised as an Egyptian in Pharaoh's house, and he had everything that he could possibly want, but one day he sees a fellow Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster, and he snaps. He loses it, and he kills an Egyptian, and he had to run for his life. And while he's running for his life, while he's in exile from Egypt, he meets the living God. And we know the story about how God speaks to him from a burning bush, and this burning bush never burns up. That's a miraculous thing in and of itself. It just keeps burning and burning, and it doesn't burn up. And the voice of God comes from this bush, and the Creator of the universe says to Moses, Moses, I have chosen you to deliver my people from bondage to Pharaoh. That's a pretty big moment, wouldn't you say? Moses hearing God speak to him. He's having this conversation with God. I mean, this is the audible voice of God. I have never been blessed enough to have the audible voice of God speak to me and say, Ron, this is what I want you to actually be more like, Ron, this is what I want you to do. I imagine God's voice is a lot deeper. And I've never had that happen to me. But here is Moses, and God is speaking directly to him. And he says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lead my people out of bondage. And what does Moses say in response? Moses starts thinking about the things that could happen. Instead of him trusting in God, He starts thinking about possible scenarios that could come about. God, if I get there, what if everybody there doesn't believe me? What if they say, well, the Lord didn't really appear to you, you're making all of this up. He is in the very presence of God, and yet he's so afraid about what might happen to him, he starts questioning God. What a goober. You know, I mean, seriously, that's not in the Bible, but Moses, come on. This is the voice of, you are in the very presence of God, and you're not listening. You're making excuses. You're thinking about the things that could happen. Man, I'm glad we never do that. The economy might drop. I better start hanging on to my money instead of giving to those causes that I know are going to bring honor and glory to God and people might come to know Jesus. I'm going to just hang on to my money because the economy might drop. Man, it's such a dangerous world out there. I'm just going to wrap my kids in bubble wrap until they're about 35 years old. You know, we're so afraid of what might happen. We don't accomplish some of the things that God wants of us. You know, am I going to be alone forever? Will I ever find a spouse? If I do find a spouse, what if he's a jerk? What if I'm stuck with him forever? And we have a tendency to always think worst-case scenarios. Have you ever noticed that? We always kind of lean toward worst-case scenario. Those fears are not from God, okay? But I think they're important. Even though they're not from God, they're important to take note of. And if you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down, because I think the things that you fear the most oftentimes reveal the things that you value the most. Does that make sense to you? The things that you fear the most oftentimes are the things you value the most. And here's the reason why I think so. If you didn't value them so much, you wouldn't obsess over them so much. If you're worried about your marriage, that means that your marriage is valuable to you. That's a good thing. Now, it's not a good thing to worry. It's not a good thing to be afraid. Don't misunderstand me. But it means that you value your marriage. If you fear losing your job or not being able to pay your bills, that means that you value your job. You value security. You value taking care of your household, your family. If you fear that something is going to happen to your kids, that means you love your kids. You want them to be healthy. You want them to be successful. That matters to you. But here's the flip side to that statement. While it's true that what you fear the most reveals what you value the most, it's also true that the things that you fear the most might show where you trust God the least. The things that you fear the most might show where you trust God the least. And that might hurt a little bit. Because there's some things in my own life where I'm not 100% yippee. I'm a little bit afraid of some things at times. And it's almost like God is saying, Ron, do you trust me? It's almost like God is saying to me, Ron, you stand up in front of 200 or 300 people every week and you talk about me and you preach about me, but do you trust me? I'm learning that. No. I want you to take a second and let that statement sink in. The things you fear the most might show where you trust God the least, because you can listen to what I'm saying today, but if it doesn't get past here and into here, it's probably not going to make much of a difference. If you truly want to be honest today about the areas in which you struggle, I would encourage you to take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to convict you about where you struggle so that you can overcome those fears that are in your life. Because if you don't let the Holy Spirit do His work in your life, you might come this close to being set free from that struggle in your life, but you never quite get there because you don't let God do His work. And what I want more than anything to accomplish today is for you to overcome those fears that you might have in your life right now, because fear is not from God. Fear is from the devil. The spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your bulletin, and there's a question in there, and I want you to be honest. I want you to write down this question. It says, what do you have difficulty trusting God with? Just write that answer down. You can put your arm over it like you used to do in school when you were the smart kid and the kid that wasn't as smart sitting next to you and you didn't want to. Just kind of write it down like this, okay? Whatever it is that you have trouble trusting God with, the difficulty trusting God with, just kind of write that down, okay? And here's the reason why. Until you name that struggle, until you name that fear, until you acknowledge what it is you're afraid of, you're never really going to be able to overcome it. Now, if I can use a sports analogy, back when I coached, like I talked last week, if I underestimate my opponent, or I don't know who my opponent is, I don't know anything about them, if I can't name them, I'm never going to be able to beat them. And so you have to name your struggle. And then you have to understand that you're sitting shoulder to shoulder with a group of people in this church that have those same kinds of struggles. Now, they're struggles with different things. We all struggle with different things, but every single one of us struggle at times with this issue. And so here's the first thing you have to do. Identify your fear and trust God with it. Okay? Name that fear and then say, God, I give it to you. I trust you with it. Acknowledge that we have a problem in this area and then trust God with it, even if we don't understand something. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? When we don't understand why things happen the way that they do sometimes, and trusting God in those situations. But here's the deal. We cannot just close our eyes and say, well, this isn't happening to me. Or we can't just ignore it and say, well, I don't have a problem with this. We can't just bury our head in the sand and say, well, this isn't an issue. If you don't deal with it, you're never going to overcome it. And we need to say, I'm afraid. God, I'm afraid. I struggle with this. Pour out your heart to God and say, God, my heart is heavy when it comes to this issue. Help me to overcome it. Just be real with God. I think sometimes we are reluctant to be real with God and tell Him what we struggle with, which doesn't make any sense to me because God knows what you're struggling with anyway. He just wants to hear you say it to Him so He can help you through it. He needs you to understand that you struggle with that as well. And you need to say, God, I need your help. I struggle with this, but I trust you in this area. This is exactly what David did. When we look in the Old Testament, remember the story of David? He was anointed to be the next king of Israel, but there was already a king that was in place, and his name was Saul. And Saul hears that David has been anointed as the next king, and everybody's talking about David. All right? Everybody says, oh, David, he's just wonderful. David, he killed a giant. David, he killed thousands. We know, Saul, that you killed thousands, but David, he killed tens of thousands. You know, I was like, okay, you did pretty good, but Saul, there's somebody on your heels in David. And so what happens is Saul gets just enraged with jealousy and fearful that he's going to be overthrown from the throne. And so he's just incredibly jealous, and he puts a hit out on David's life. And David is literally spending years hiding and running from Saul and his army because they're trying to kill him. Now, do you think that David would qualify as someone who is probably living their life in fear based on what's going on in his life? Absolutely. So what do you suppose David did about it? Psalm 56, verses 2 through 4. This is what he says. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I want you to say those two words with me, in God, okay, at the same time. Let's just say them together. One, two, three. in God. Say that again. In God. Whose word I praise. I'm not afraid. And then David gets a little bit cocky, okay? David gets just a little bit cocky and he goes, what can mere mortals do to me? You think that's what he was doing? You think he was standing there going, look at me, nobody can touch me? No. What David is saying is, you know, I know the king. I mean, really, what can he do to him? What can the king do to him? And he's the king, right? He could just say, off with his head. He could send his army after. That's exactly what he's doing. David knows that Saul could kill him. So when he says, what can mere mortals do to me? What he's saying is this. You can take my life, but that's not going to change the grand scope of things in eternity. What David is getting at is this. If in your life, okay, if you are processing all of the events in your life through the mindset of this earth is all that there is, you're going to struggle. If you're living out your life and you think, well, you know what, I was just born and I'm just going to live through this life and then I'm going to die and that's going to be it. And whatever I can do in this life, that's what I'm going to get. If that's the way you're living your life, you're going to struggle and you're going to be fearful. And what David is saying, listen, you can even take my life, that's fine. Because even if you do that, I'm going to heaven to live with God forever. The moment you realize that as a child of God, you're actually a citizen of heaven, you're not real. I mean, sure, we're citizens of the United States of America, and that's great, and that's wonderful. I'm proud to be an American, and all of that's wonderful. But this is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the moment that you realize it as a child of God, that's where your citizenship lies. The moment you realize that the things of God are what define you and that you're only here for a short time, the more you realize nobody can really do anything to you. David is saying, okay, you can hunt me down. But that won't change the fact that God's on the throne of my life. You can kill me, but that won't change the fact that God had a purpose for my life and I lived out that purpose for my life. Take my life. That won't change the fact that God's will was done. That's what David's saying here. He's saying this life is just a vapor. It's just a mist that appears for a short time. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you acknowledge it and you trust God with it. You give it to Him. And then don't take it back, okay? That's what we do sometimes. We give it to God and then we take it back because we don't like the way God's doing it. So here's what you need to do. Continue to give your fear to God until He takes it away. That's the next thing. Continue to give it to Him every single day because we can give it to Him sometimes on Monday or Tuesday and then Wednesday, Thursday. If we don't have the answer we want in the time we want it, we have a tendency to take that back and say, God, you're not doing what I want you to do. You're not doing it in the time frame I want you to do it. And so what we need to do is we need to seek Him. We need to worship Him. We need to pursue Him until He takes our fears away. That's exactly what King David, well, he wasn't king at the time, but that's what he did in his life was to worship Him, seek Him, pursue Him until God took his fear away. Listen to what he says in Psalm chapter 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fear. Isn't that an awesome thought? That the more David sought God, the more consistent he was through his worship of God and relationship with Him, that's when the fear stopped. And I think what we do sometimes is we say, okay, God, I need you to take this, but we don't pursue Him like David did. I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fear. Just think about that. With whatever it is that you wrote down, whatever it is that you fear, that if you seek the Lord with all your heart, one day you're going to wake up and you're going to say, I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from my fear. You don't have to be afraid. 365 times in the Bible, God uses the phrase, fear not. 365 times. You think God's trying to tell us something with that number? There's 365 days in a year, 365 times He says, don't be afraid, fear not. Every single day, God is saying, you don't have to be afraid. You can be like David who said, I sought the Lord and He delivered me from all my fears. The author of the devotional, Jesus Calling, writes this, we often glance at Jesus, but gaze at our circumstances. We have it backwards. We have to learn how to constantly gaze at Jesus and occasionally look at our problems, occasionally glance at our circumstances, occasionally notice our fears. But our normal should be gazing into the eyes of Jesus. And I think the more we gaze into the eyes of Jesus, the more we're going to become like Him. And the less fear we're going to have in our lives. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here, and as they're coming, I'm going to close with a story about a farmer who was out near his hen house one day, and he noticed a big ugly chicken just outside the lot of the rest of his chickens, and so the farmer picks up the big ugly chicken and throws it back into the lot, and the farmer noticed just how peculiar this big ugly chicken acted, and this big bird soon learned how to scratch in the dirt for its food, and this big bird just continued to grow and grow and grow. Eventually, this big bird became the biggest chicken on the lot, and this big bird was crazy. Okay? This big bird acted crazy. He was the craziest chicken the farmer had ever seen. Well, one day a game warden is driving by, and he was so surprised by looking in and seeing this big bird in the chicken lot, he stopped his Jeep and ran toward the farmer. And the game warden screamed, "There's an eagle in your chicken lot!" And the farmer laughed, said, "No, that's just a big ugly chicken." And the ranger said, "No, it's an eagle." And the farmer said, "No, it's a big, big ugly chicken." The ranger said, "I'm going to prove to you that it's an eagle." And so the ranger grabbed the big bird, climbs up a ladder into the hayloft of the barn. And once he's at the top, he tosses the eagle out, and the bird just drops and lands right there and starts scratching in the dirt like a chicken would do. And the farmer said, "See, I told you it was a chicken." And the ranger said, "Well, will you sell it to me?" And the farmer said, "Sure." He said, "How much do you want for the eagle?" And the farmer said, "I'll sell you that chicken for $2. That's what I get for him." And so the ranger said, "Tomorrow I'm going to come by and pick up the eagle." And the farmer said, "The chicken is yours. You do what you want." And the ranger came early the next morning. And he loaded the big, ugly, stupid chicken in a cage in the back of the Jeep. And the ranger drove for several hours, and he just kept driving up the mountains, up to the top of the mountain. Finally, he reaches the top of the mountain, and he gets into the back of his Jeep, and he opens up the cage, and he walks over to the edge, and he takes the eagle, and he just drops it like that. All right? And the bird flutters his wings and drops about 50 feet, and then drops to about 100 feet. And then all of a sudden, the wings come out on the eagle, and the wind gets underneath the wings, and this chicken or eagle or whatever it was has a feeling that it never felt before. And so all of a sudden, he's able to start circling around in the air, and all of a sudden, he realizes he can climb higher and higher. And the last time the ranger saw the eagle, it was soaring hundreds of feet in the air. Here's the deal. He was an eagle, and he didn't know it. He was an eagle, and he thought he was a chicken. He was an eagle, but he had a chicken's heart. You see where I'm going with this, church? I think I think there's a lot of us who God wants much more from. He wants us to soar and do things that we never thought were even possible through Him. But at times, we're just a little chicken-hearted, I think. I've been there. Sometimes I still am. Sometimes I'm afraid. Sometimes I don't trust God with what He's asking of me. Sometimes we let Satan get into our minds and say, you're not at all what God says you are. You're just a chicken. You're just a big old ugly bird. And God says, no, you're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. No matter what someone might label you, no matter who Satan tells you you are, your identity is found in your relationship with me. Trust me. There might be some of you out there today who need to trust in the Lord for salvation today. We teach here that you do that by confessing Jesus as the Christ and by repenting of your sins and by being baptized into Him.